We're taking Bibles and turn to Malachi 2:17. Malachi 2:17, titled the message, Men Weary God by Putting Good for Evil. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. And again, that we might assemble together, we do pray for those that couldn't be with us today. And we pray that you would raise them up and that to their wanted health and to be able to be back in the services. We ask your mercies be upon all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might do those things, O Lord, that's pleasing thy sight. And that we might not weary thee, but that we be a blessing before thee. We look to thee for thy kindness and mercies to us and your strengthening. Just praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Yeah. I often wonder, and this is just a side note, that latter part, it says, where is the God of judgment? I don't think if I was Israel, I'd be asking that question. And I hear the prophet was preaching, and he said, where is the God of judgment? As if, you know, what we're doing is all right. If it wasn't all right, then God would be judging us. And judgment came soon enough for them. When I was a youngster, my dad would say to me I was a worrywart. I worried him with too many whys and hows and how comes. And however, Israel was wearying God with too much wickedness and wicked speech, thoughts, actions, rebellion, and blaspheme against God. And so they were wearying God. They was trying God's patience. And as I remarked, the latter part of that verse says, where's the God of judgment? Now, that's about the most foolish thing I think that people could ask. And as I mentioned, of course, they did find out. God is wearied with they ignorantly put evil for good. Those that hate the truth and the righteousness and bring their children up to hate them also. Jeremiah, I'm just going to read the scripture, Jeremiah 4:22. For my people is a foolish, they have not known me. They are Scottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. The word Scottish, or it says sockle, but I call it Scottish, and means foolish or stupefied, like a person that is under the influence of drunk or drink and are in a drunken state, and they're foolish. And this is the way the children of Israel was before God. They were foolish before him, and even in our passage, of course, in Jeremiah's day, they was right on the edge of judgment, and Malachi's day, there had been some time after that before the Roman Empire come in for destruction. What happened to Israel can happen to a local church. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I have been in churches and pastored churches where people have been in Sunday school all their life and still didn't know anything. They didn't know about the scripture. They didn't know the doctrine. And yet they would describe themselves as well educated, I mean, as far as the scriptures was concerned, and knew the things of God. And as I mentioned before, I used to use soundbite religion. That's what they have, was soundbite religion. Once saved, always saved. And so that was security of the believer. And you say, well, why do you believe that? He said, well, that's just the way it is. You know, I mean, there's no biblical basis they would give except John 3:16 or something like that. But they didn't understand the background and why you could have assurance of eternal life. Some listen to heretical doctrine and err on the resurrection. They're in 2 Timothy 2:18. They strayed from the truth, and faith was torn up down, or turned upside down, as in 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter, because they also was told the resurrection had passed, or the rapture as we would refer to it, and that they'd been left behind. And so these, we have these two different groups, if you will, that were being taught heresy, and that, if you will, and being taught heresy, they had erred from the truth, and they didn't understand, and they listened to heretical teachers, and this was drawing away, far away from God. In 2 Timothy, second chapter, after that, it tells that God knows those that are his. And that means that God knows the end from the beginning and knows those that hear whether they are succumbed by heresy or not. And some have the idea that if you're a child of God, you cannot be overcome with heresy. And there's too many indications that people can be overcome with some heresy, go astray for a time before God brings them back, and really think what they're believing is the truth. The spirit of whoredom is penetrating much of Christendom today. There in the book of Hosea, Hosea 5:4-5, and they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord, and not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim shall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. And so we see that they had fallen into the, if you will, the spirit of whoredoms that penetrated them, and they were still worshiping God. And as we know in the book of Hosea, they were still worshiping God, but God called them illegitimate. They weren't his children, and they weren't walking in the right, if you will, in the good path. And because of that penetration of, if you will, wickedness into the group, and it's just like a Baptist church saying, well, we're going to change our statement of faith, you know, and change it to some nonsense. And we could say, well, that's what we believe now. Or as most groups do, they just change their doctrine and leave their statement to alone, even though they no longer believe it. God gives over to the reprobate mind, and there in Romans, in the book of Romans 1:28, and it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so even their thinking become false or come wrong. And reprobate just simply means miss the test or fail the test. And what they would count as good was really evil. And what they counted evil was sometime would be good. And as it mentions there in the book of Isaiah, which we'll look at a little while later, most of what we see in our nation is a result of a reprobate mind. And those things that are approved by God, man vetoes. Those things that are condemned by God, men praises them. And we've been talking about some of the things going on in our country and the different kind of marriages you can have now and the different kind of relationships. And it often wonder, when I was younger, I often wonder, how could a place become Sodom? How could a place become Sodom and Gomorrah? How could a place become five cities that were completely perversion? I mean, just perverts is all they were. And then in the we have the, I always want to say Dan instead of Benjamin, but Benjamin had the city there, but the whole tribe was almost destroyed because perversion. And the point I'm making is these things come in, it seems like a little at a time, but all of a sudden the nation becomes that. And the people become that. And there was not anybody in Sodom trying to defend the household there. There was not anybody there, if you will, that was saying nay to these fellows. But these was apparently like a common action or if in their town or in their city. Most of what we see in our nation is a result of a reprobate mind. Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. And so it's talking about the purification and testing of metals, and you tested silver, and it didn't turn out to be silver or gold turned out to be fool's gold or something like that. And God laid them in the balance. God checked them, and they were reprobate silver. In the end, it is God who is the master silversmith who will reject all reprobate silver or materials, and man's work prove who he is. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. I was talking about earlier about whether there's, as I mentioned, a group says there's a little light in every house, meaning that there's saved people in every Christian, so-called Christian church. Of course, that's not true. And it could be true that there be some in some places, but most, if they believe what they teach, they're not saved. But they, when we think about this, they come to the point where we claim Christianity is just say you're a Christian. And if you say you're a Christian, then you're a Christian. Who am I to question what you are? And God goes by how you, not only by what you say, not only what your heart is, but your action speaks louder than your words. And in Titus, it says they profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And that is, they have no good works. The word reprobates, again, just means they failed the test. They failed to test up. And so here you have a work, and it's tested, and they said, this is a good work. We're giving to the poor. We're doing this. We're doing that. And God looks at it and says, well, you haven't done it to my glory, so it's a reprobate work. To man, it looks very good. And sometime we'll say, well, you know, they'll speak of a group. I'm not going to speak of the group. Somebody said, shouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do it. But there's one group that goes around, you know, have the missionaries, and usually have the ties and shirts on and everything. They said they're so clean cut, and they're so polite, and they go on and on. I wish we's more like them, you know, and here they are out preaching damnable doctrine. I mean, you can, you know, have all the, that you can be God and so on and so forth. The point I'm making is what we call good works, and what a nation may call good works, if it doesn't agree with what God calls good works, then it's not good. It's a reprobate. Only those things which are done to the glory of God is truly a good work. God is wearied when men purposely put evil for good. There's a difference between doing things ignorantly, people being deceived, and the deceivers going out, and you have whole churches, congregations, and groups, denominations, and all that are deceived, and they're ignorant about that they're putting evil for good and good for evil. But of those that purposely put evil for good and good for evil, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and gave him every tree to eat and just save one. And this tree was sitting in the midst, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the devil come in, talked to Eve, was mentioned this morning, and he says, you won't surely die. You know, and of course Eve said, you know, you can't even touch it. Not only don't eat of it, and of course the command was never said anything about touching it, but can't even touch it. A lot of people blame Adam on that. Said Adam extended the doctrine because he was afraid Eve would take it and say, can't even touch that tree. Well, God didn't say that, but the devil says, you're not going to die. You know, God's a liar. That's what they're basically saying. And she had to make a choice. And she chose between what the devil said and what God said. She purposely made that choice. Adam, he eat of the fruit of the tree, but he wasn't deceived or beguiled. His sin was presumptuous. He sinned on purpose. And the earth, we think about the number of bushes and trees in the garden, and there was sufficient, I think, for two of them that they, I don't know if they could go through all the trees, you know, in a period of time, of all that God blessed them with. There's just one tree there that God said, don't touch that. And we think about this, as some say, when we think about these trees, and it's what some refer to as probation. And just simply, God put them in there. They were free agents. They was free to make choices. And God gave them and told them everything they needed to know when they were in the garden before the devil ever come around. He came around and started twisting the word of God, and that's what deceivers always do, is they twist the word of God. They just add a little something to it or take a little something away from it, but they just twist the word of God. And so she made a choice, she believed, of the devil, and so when we think about that garden they was in, there was no pestilence there, no weeds, no cockroaches, if you will. There was not anything there that, if you will, would be a hindrance to them freely harvesting all the food that they could want. But here was this tree. And that's, we see in Eve some things that we are. And what I mean by that is when we're told, don't do something, we have a desire to do it. And just like a baby, as soon as they can understand any kind of language, you say, don't do that. And sometimes they'll look straight eyeball to eyeball and go do it. And other times they might be more sneaky, but until you say that, they're not as interested in getting into it as they was before you said that. And this is just the human nature, that we have a desire, the fallen nature, that we have a desire, if you will, for the forbidden fruit or to do those things that we're not supposed to do. How long would it have taken them to eat through the garden without even looking at that tree? We have no clue. How long, first the devil called evil good, and then Eve finally ate, gave to Adam, and he agreed with them in that he sinned with them and ate with them. Yes, we know his was presumptuously, but nonetheless, he made a choice. And his choice was to follow, if you will, the devil, than it was to follow God. This plunged humanity into the asbestos of death and destruction. Before that, there wasn't any death or destruction. And then, if you will, the curse fell upon the earth. And we know that it's included all the creation around us, because in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it's not the 12th chapter, it's what, the 8th chapter. Anyway, it shows us clearly there that the universe is if you will, moaning and groaning until, if you will, that God delivers his people from this earth. They all agreed. They all agreed the tree was good. They all agreed that they nothing wrong with eating it. They all agreed, if you will, to partake of it and did. And they all sinned. The majority opinion wasn't right. Why was this tree in the garden, and again, as I mentioned, is a test, a probation. All of God's children are tried. It speaks in James of the trying of our faith and how that we're each one is tried. In the book of Jeremiah, it speaks of God trying every person that comes into the world. All free agents, angels, men, were under probation. And yes, the angel is tested in a way that we know not of. Lucifer, beautiful and glorious, if you will, in his own mind, his own eyes, in the Ezekiel 28:15-17, and there it describes the king of Tyre, and then in Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon. But these are related to the devil and his thoughts of himself, if you will. He was a covering cherubim, as it mentions Ezekiel. And that he was lifted up in beauty until there wasn't any sin found in him. He was perfect in all of his ways, it says, until there was sin found in him, excuse me. And when sin was found in him, as one of the things he looked at was his beauty. He was overcome with how well and how beautiful he was. In Isaiah 14, he wants to lift up his throne to equal with God's throne. God placed the tree of knowledge in the garden and to test Adam and Eve, and they would not obey God, and our the test was see whether they would or would not obey God. And they looked, and in the Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said unto her, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As mentioned in 1 John, this is the sin of not every person has these sins to one degree or another. And this is the curse that's fallen upon us all because of the sins of our parents. The old serpent then came into the garden, tempted them, and they succumbed to that temptation. The devil insinuated that the forbidden fruit was better than any other fruit in the garden. He insinuated it was one that would make them like God, our gods, and they accepted it. Some said, well, really, it don't mean that they'd be equal with gods there. It just means they'd be powerful, this, that, and the other. Let me tell you, man's trying to be God ever since. Man has desire to be worshipped, has desire to be magnified, glorified, lifted up, and we all have this in us. That we'd like to somebody mention your name. I mean, if the president of the United States, well, maybe somebody else, got up and mentioned your name, you know, well, that would be kind of exciting, you know. I mean, we think something big has happened. But in reality, one mentioned your name and somebody else mentioned your name, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't change who God is and doesn't change who we are. God tests each saint, as I mentioned, James 1, 2, and 3, every sinner in Jeremiah 17, 10, there was in the tree, a tree of greater value than that one, that's the tree of life. And I often wonder, why didn't they go eat of the tree of life? I mean, part of it, what we have, see the conversation between God and the angels, if you will, you know, well, we got to protect that tree of life. At least they eat thereof. And we don't know what that is. It says it's going to be in the new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be a tree of life there by the crystal clear river of water. We don't know what that is. And we know that if they'd eat of it, that they'd live forever. But here that was in the garden. They never eat of that. Now, it wasn't forbidden fruit. It was just a tree of life sitting there. And I would imagine that the furthest thing from Adam's and Eve's mind was death. I mean, you know what death was. And here's a tree that they lived forever, and they wasn't concerned about it. They might have thought, well, I can eat of that tree anytime I want to. You know, I can wait till next week, next year, you know, 10 years from now, after we raised a family or whatever else a man might go through a person's mind, but nonetheless, that tree was there. He felt all right, and if you will, that it wasn't time to partake of that. But this tree of wisdom and knowledge of good and evil, this tree had became very important. And because God says, don't eat of it. All the other trees, God gave them. It's just like somebody renting a house to somebody and said, now, you can eat of all the trees out there except this one here. Now, I got that reserved for me and my family. And there's always going to be looking at that tree, wondering if I go out there and get some of them. That's just the way they were, if you will. They wanted that which was forbidden, that which they thought hid something from them. They thought evil of God, that God had kept something from them. There in Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5. 18, this should be familiar to us all, but This is how Israel was, and this is the way we are before God saved us. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. In other words, just have so much of it, you need a cart. You need a cart rope. You pulled it. And then that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I had some cousins that, one of my cousins were saved, and he went with us to his family, and his two siblings, they just run around the room dancing, so, oh, we're going to hell. And they just singing, making mock, because they's mocking him, making fun. And that's exactly what we have in these verses that deal with Israel. They said, where is his judgment? Where is his work? We had, you know, he's talking about this stuff. We never seen it, you know. It's like in Simon Peter's epistle when they say, well, where is his coming? You know, we've heard this all our life. Jesus is coming. Where is his coming? You know, and they were making a mockery of Scripture, of the preachers, and of the teaching, of God's teaching. And they not only put evil for good and drew it unto themselves, and the ideal of carrying it around a cart rope is you pull a cart with a cart rope, and you got your cart full of sin, of your wickedness, and you just carry it around with you. And so they was like that. They was carrying their sin around with them. And as the Scripture mentioned in Romans, none righteous, no, not one. Everyone left to his own self, if you will do that which is evil. Somebody says, well, you know, let the children go and let them, you know, figure things out for themselves. And this was starting out, I think, in the 60s when we heard about it. So I don't know when it started. But anyway, you know, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to put too strict on our children. And they just pretty well just put them in their diapers and let them do whatever they want to. Or put them in their clothes and let them do whatever they want to. Well, let me say to you, they're always going to sin. They're always going to do that in things of rebellion. They're always going to rebel against whatever authority there is. And then when they grow up, they're going to be so rotten, nobody will want to be around them. And we see many in our society now can't hold jobs because they can't relate to other people. They're so selfish that anything that doesn't, if you will, pamper them, they don't want to have anything to do with. Instead of working as a group or as different ones or pulling together, as the old saying goes, and doing a thing unified, if they don't get the glory, they don't want any part of it. They want to be recognized and pushed forth, and this is the way that man is. And one of the key ways to know who these people are, of course, is by observation, if you will, that do wickedness, and if you will, they condemn righteousness. And it says, cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel, in Isaiah 24b. They will not be reasoned with by the word of God. And they reject and despise it. They always will try to twist it. They'll try to confuse the one that's speaking to them. And if they can, they'll trip you up. And then get such joy out of they done such a good thing. God reminds us, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good and things of his heart brings forth the treasures, if you will. Now, the good treasures of his heart will bring forth good things, and the evil man brings forth evil things. And you can know them by their works. Sometimes we ascribe good things to people that do evil things. I never understood that. Even as a kid, I never understand how you can say somebody's good when they're doing evil. I mean, I'm talking about obvious evil, not just, you know, well, you know, they didn't do this, they didn't. I'm just talking about obvious wickedness. They put good for good and evil for evil and weary not God. The saints of God are be those that do put good for good and evil for evil. We're to show forth that it with that is that we agree with God. We agree with everything that God says and with his righteousness, with his judgment. We don't mock God and ask God, where is thy judgment? In other words, why in America is still America? Why don't you just close it down to the ground? Just burned it off. Just destroyed it. Now, we would think if somebody got up and said that, well, what would we think of such a person that says, well, if there is a God, why is America still standing? We're just, then they'd name the sins that America's doing and said, if we really were evil people, God would destroy us. But look, we're not destroyed. And, of course, one day we will be. And the point I'm making is this is, shows not only just reprobation. This shows, if you will, completely, total ignorance of God. This shows a seared conscience when people can talk like that, and that's what Israel was each time before their destruction come. We must discern then those things that are good before God. We think of Joseph, and as he spoke to his brothers and sisters when Moses had died, Genesis 50 and 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, God is merciful unto us, and to Israel is merciful. We could think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died that we might be set free, and that you, if you will, by his death, by his suffering, that he has saved many alive to this day. We all will be in glory because of what Christ did, and that one of the examples, the reason that we know that we've turned from darkness to light is we do that which is right in the sight of God. We are not just to do good around the saints, but we're to do it around everybody. Used to be they would call, they'd say some people are Sunday day saints. And Sunday day saints were people that appeared to live for God on Sunday, and the rest of the week they appeared to live for the devil. Let me tell you, that don't work at all. And it is in our regular life, our everyday life, that counts and what reveals, if you will, who we are in Christ Jesus. We're just to do good around, and not do good around the saints, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves and to all men. Sometimes we think that as long as we're among the saints, we ought to do good, but when we get out in the world, you know, it's fire with fire. It's dog eat dog. And so when we're out in the world, we change our attitude because we're in the world now. We're working out in the world. But among the saints, then we'll do that which is good and right. And somebody says, well, you know, preacher, you got to work out in the world. And I think I've heard this most of my life, whether it be a salesman told me that, and I've had different ones to tell me that. If you're going to make money, you're going to get ahead, then, you know, you got to get in there and fight with them. And dog eat dog. We are not to use evil devices to bring about good. No, go down and rob a bank, give to charity. He said, well, they need the money. The bank doesn't need that money. You know, this was back in the 60s and 50s and 60s where some were actually doing that. They robbed from the rich and give to the poor. They thought they were some kind of like Robin Hood or something. I don't know what they thought they were. But Psalms 38:20 says, they also that render evil for good are my adversaries because I follow the things that are good. Is. We must emulate our Heavenly Father in Matthew 5:45-47. He does cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. He does, if you will, provide for all of his creation, but he does, if you will, bless his people. He always does that which is right. He doesn't compromise his word because of the situation. He always, if you will, does what is holy and right before him. Well, somebody say, well, he's God, but we're God's children. We're supposed to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. How deep are we to plunge into wicked doctrine? There in Romans 16:19. For your disobedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise to do good, if you will, or that which is good and simple concerning evil. I was reading the 32nd degree manual years and years ago, the Freemasons, and I mean, it was a quagmire. And this man knew how to twist words out of this world, and I forgot how far I got in the book, and I thought this is not doing me any good. I mean, it's like you get oppressed reading this, so I quit reading it. And we need to know some things of our adversary to know that which is wrong, but we don't need to know the depths of their wickedness. We don't need to know the ins and outs of everything they do, and we need to be very careful that we don't dig into the, as I mentioned, the quagmire of their wickedness. Because we're not careful, we'll come out and be stained along with them. And so there's some things that we need to be simple in, that is, lack knowledge in. And some of these things is better that we don't know. I had a teacher that his idea was that there wasn't anything such as bad knowledge. In other words, anything out there, you should just get into it, dig into it, find out what the philosophy is, and just, you know, just get to the very nth degree of it. And I found that out in studying what I was speaking of. That's not true. We don't need to know all that wickedness. We don't need to dive into the wickedness of the occult and all these other things that people dig into and say, well, the reason they do this is because of this, that, and the other. We don't need to know all the reason behind it other than they're against God. We need to know what's godly or ungodly. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know. We need to be wise, though, in the things of God. And we should study the Word of God and not worry about studying the occult or something else. We are to keep our old man under control. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When you think about this castaway, this literally means reprobate. It means not standing the test, unqualified, worthless. So it's not just saying, as I heard a preacher once say, well, what Paul was talking about, he didn't want to be put on the shelf, you know. And I don't know if you're, we think about Christians being put on the shelf, it's not, they hadn't lost their salvation, just God's not using them. And sometimes, God puts preachers on the shelf. He's just not using them. They're still, if you will, called and all this, that. And he's saved, yes, but they're on the shelf there. And then God won't use them or doesn't use them for a time or a while. And so we think about that. And some has said that's what this is, that castaway that Paul said, I don't want to be put on the shelf. But that's not what the word means. That word means be cast into the lake of fire. That means to be counted as a lost person. That means, if you will, that they failed the test. And somebody says, how could you preach to anyone? My mother says, well, you know that brother was saved. There was a preacher in Evansville, Indiana, and when I was about 15 years old, 16 years old, he went down before the church, made a profession of faith at a revival meeting, and said the Lord just saved him. And my mother said, well, you know he was saved. Said he couldn't preach for all those years if he hadn't been saved. And they've just gone through all these different scenarios. And I thought, well, I guess my mother's right. I mean, I didn't know any better. But let me say just what Paul was talking about. I go preach to everybody else, and in the end, I'll be a castaway. We need to make sure that what we say is coming from God, by the Spirit of God, and that we're His people. We need to make sure that we are in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13 5 and 6, and it says, does not, 2 Corinthians, Well, that can't be. Examine yourself where you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Not only by what Paul taught, but what he done in his actions among them. If we will see good days, and then we must do that which is good. I think we read this last Sunday and about four or five Sundays ago, 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. We must control what we say all the time, not just some of the time. Have you rejected or cast off parts of the Word of God, or just count them irrelevant? And there are some passages that people just count irrelevant, but they really don't matter. And sometimes we'll say, well, this is a more important, and it's true. Some scriptures are more important. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And other scriptures say, well, they went down to the river. Well, we say, well, this command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is better and more important than the command for Naaman to go down and dip in the river seven times. But let me say that it's all the Word of God, and it's not irrelevant. Some things we count as elevated and preach more and stress more than others, but none of it's irrelevant. We're not to cast off any part of the Word of God, and we're not to, if you will, count something as more holy or more inspired than other parts. And if you know anything about some religions, there are certain parts of the Bible that some count as more inspired. And they may, the best example, I guess, is even Baptists do this, is the New Testament is more inspired than the Old Testament. I was raised on that. But all of it's inspired Word of God. God breathed. And when the gospel went out in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy were written, they was using what we refer to as the Old Testament to preach the gospel and evangelize the world in their time. And nonetheless, it's all, if you will, inspired of God. What God says is evil is evil. What God says is good is good. What God calls good work, then it's good. If God calls it an evil work, then it's evil. Nevertheless, who is sufficient for these things? Never forget, our sufficiency is of God. Paul asked that question, who is sufficient for these things? And his sufficiency of God. We cannot work and live a perfect life. We cannot always do everything perfect as we ought to. But our sufficiency is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us the grace that we need.